I do offer my word of greeting. If you happen to be guests in our midst, we welcome you to this Advent season as we prepare our hearts and prepare our lives for the coming of Christ and for setting him aside as King and Lord of our life. Looks like our attendance this week compared to last week is over 250%, meaning that most of you were home last week. We hope you had a good time off in the midst of all the snow. But we welcome you here today and for us to spend just a few moments listening to God's word and maybe opening our heart to the loving God that we might follow him. I don't know about you, but this issue of peace also relates to an idea of completeness. Paul would write to the church at Philippi that he truly believed, he was confident, that God who began a good work in you will carry it out unto completion. That is our hope, too, as we look into our own lives this week, that God would complete his work in us, because I feel pretty incomplete. I don't know about you, if you've written down Business 40, you recognize that it's closed off because it's under construction. Matter of fact, they're setting the beams of a new bridge near the Peters Creek or one of those roads right there. I mean, huge beams. I wonder how long it actually take, though, to complete this project. They say about 18 months to 2 years. But if I-77 near Charlotte is any indication, it will take a lot longer than that. Sometimes whenever projects are begun and not completed, they make us nervous, particularly if they're our own projects. Maybe you're doing a project at your house right now. You're renovating a room or repainting, and it's halfway done, and you feel a little bit anxious whenever someone comes over because you haven't finished it. In New York City, there's a huge cathedral there, and it is called St. John the Divine. It's an Episcopal church. It was started to being built years and years ago, matter of fact, over 125 years ago in the late 1800s. It is a huge cathedral that is built there. The cathedral itself is over 2 football field longs, over 600 feet, over 200 yards. In the center, it has the largest nave probably in the United States. Its ceiling is over 125 feet high. This ceiling here is about 22 feet. 125 feet. It has a great window toward the back in a circle. It is made over 10,000 pieces of glass to create that particular thing. It has a main sanctuary and has 6 chapels off to the sides of it. This church began in the late 1800s and was opened for its first service some years after that, but it is still under construction to this day. Over 125 years still under construction going on. The main things over this past century that has helped or hindered the work there is due to architectural design, due to wars having to stop and wait, due to financial issues where they could no longer continue on. So it is a work that maybe it is St. John the Unfinished. But maybe you and I are a little bit like that too. That God is working in history and in our lives to complete his work of salvation, but we are unfinished works. Paul would often write to his churches, addressing them as saints, as holy ones. And I don't know about you, but I rarely feel that way. And matter of fact, the churches that he wrote to the saints at Corinth, we recognize that that church in and of itself was not one that was very mature at some points in times. And so we have hope that God wishes to complete his work in us. And the way we want to look at that today is to look at the life of John, the son of Zechariah. If you have your handout with you, it's just a listening guide that may give you an ability to follow along as we go. The Gospel of Luke gives us the introduction of this particular story. In chapter 3, we hear these words. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod the Tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, Tetrarch of Iturea and Trachonius, and Licinius the Tetrarch of Abilene, During the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin, as it is written in the books, these words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked road shall become straight, and the rough way smooth. And all people will see God's salvation. In the historical setting of this, we have Luke writing to us of what's going on around the area in the political and in the cultural picture that's given to us. We learn that Tiberius is the Caesar. We learn that Pilate is now over Judea, the area of Jerusalem. And Herod and his brother Philip and another brother are over some of the surrounding areas. But did you notice that God is at work in the midst of history, but he does not come and use political means? God speaks to John, the son of Zechariah, who is in the wilderness. John is an interesting character, son of Zechariah, one of the priests. He is a picture of the qualities that are necessary in our lives if we wish for God to do his finishing work, his completing work for us. John, who comes from this priestly line, does not necessarily find him in priestly school. We find John going off into the wilderness where the word of God comes to speak to him. John becomes part of God's finishing work, carrying on from the prophet of Isaiah all the way through to his time period and into introducing Jesus the Messiah, who is coming to walk among us and to show us what it means to live the life God wants us to live. These qualities of Zechariah should be our qualities, qualities for us to partner with God in his work, in his completing work of our life, so that salvation may be full and whole in us. John comes from the wilderness. The wilderness is an interesting place in Scripture. If you think back even in the Old Testament of how Moses, after the killing of an Egyptian person, goes into the wilderness. It's in the wilderness on the backside of a mountain that God speaks to Moses in a burning bush. It's Moses who is sent to the people in Egypt to lead God's people out. And he leads them out by the way of the Red Sea and ultimately into the wilderness. And there they are for 40 years because of their own unwillingness for God, for them to let God use them in the way that he wanted to do that. The wilderness. The wilderness is often described in Scripture as a place that is barren, waterless, serpents and snakes. It's a dangerous place, but also it is a beautiful place. Jeremiah the prophet would say these words about reflecting on the time of the Israelites in the desert. Jeremiah 2:2 says these words, "Go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says. I remember the devotion of your youth, how as a bride you loved me and followed me through the wilderness, through a land not sown." The wilderness was also a place of betrothal where God loved his people and his people learned to love him. We too, in all our lives, whenever we're young and in love and we first get married, we may feel like we're in the wilderness. We don't have much. In the wilderness, you're stripped of all of the things that bring comfort in life. But for you and for your beloved, you were willing to be there. Even though you had no money, even though your apartment was decorated in early American Salvation Army, you were in love and you didn't need much. In the wilderness, God's people learned to love God. They didn't need all the stuff that they had had. See, while they had left Egypt, God used the wilderness to take Egypt out of them. And for John, who comes from the wilderness, it is part of our own preparation. God takes us to the wilderness too. Remember, Jesus himself, after his baptism by John, comes up from the water, and it says that the Spirit descended on him, and then the Spirit drives him into the wilderness where he's tested for 40 days and 40 nights. The wilderness that John comes from has clarified his message. It's in the wilderness that John has come to know the presence of God and the message of God that he is to have for his people. John comes from this barren place, but yet thunders and brings a word of correction to people everywhere, particularly to the nation of the Israelites. And he comes to the River Jordan. He comes there baptizing them for repentance, for the forgiveness of sin. Remember the Jordan River, even in Scripture. The Israelites, before they go into the Promised Land, must cross through the Jordan River. And it is almost a repeat of going through the Red Sea with Moses. For as they stepped over to the Red Sea, it splits and God lets them walk through on dry land. In the book of Joshua, they come into the Holy Land, where again God performs a miracle of pushing the waters back from the Jordan River. And the people walk through the Jordan River as if to be identified with God's delivering work again. Just like the Exodus, now God is bringing his people into the Promised Land. And so you and I too have to go through the Jordan rivers of baptism. We have our baptistry up here. Have you ever watched some of the clips on YouTube of funny baptisms? There's a little kid off to the side. Don't any of y'all try this whenever you're ready. There's a gentleman off the side. The pastor was standing there giving it. And all of a sudden, a cannonballer comes into the water. He dives in. It even baptized the choir that was sitting below them. Now, sometimes whenever we fill the baptistry, we might get a little happy and put too much water in there. And if some of us get in there and we might happen to be a little larger, it may push water over the edge down into the choir. Has that happened here yet? I don't know. There was another little girl who was getting ready to be baptized, and she was so excited about it, the pastor was telling her that they were going to baptize her. She just dunked herself under the water. She came back up and everybody laughed, and all of a sudden the person standing there says, no, I want to do that. And so she ducks herself again under the water and comes back up. She was making sure. The Jordan River for us becomes part of our identification too. And as we walk through our own baptismal time, we're identifying with God's redemptive work, God's completing work. He's not done, but it's our identification with him. The wilderness, the river, become parts of God's work in us to bring us to a place where we're willing to hear from him, to be in love with him, and also to be immersed in him. John the Baptist, though, comes with a clear word. He's a voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And so we too at this season of year are trying to prepare the way for God. Have you already gotten too busy? I mean, every year I say I'm going to slow down during this season of the year. Every year I say I'm not going to let the season and all push me to a breakneck speed. I want to sink in and enjoy the season. Want to enjoy the snow, want to enjoy the beauty of the sunshine, want to enjoy the beauty of scenery all around us and friends and food. But every year it seems I get pushed and we seem to move faster and faster. John comes with the clarity and he proclaims that he is going to help prepare the way for what God is doing. For John comes with a baptism of water, but one coming after him is greater than he is. And he is coming to baptize us in the Holy Spirit, and the text says, with fire, a little bit later in the Gospel of Luke. So John comes to show us this sense of a strange sense of different things as John brings together conviction and humility. John brings together a sense of morality and a sense of mystery about his message. And John speaks as a prophet for God, but he is also a person who is present and recognizes that God is still at work. John begins to speak to the people of symbols and substance. little further in Luke's gospel, the words I was just saying for you are printed for you in your bulletin. It says, "And the people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Messiah. And John answered them all, 'I baptize you with water, but the one more powerful than I am will come, the straps of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire.'" God's work in us is to bring to us a baptism where He fills us and lives within us. Sometimes, though, we seem to confuse the idea of content and container. We confuse the idea of symbol and substance. John says, "I come with a symbol of water baptism, but one after me is coming with the substance of life, and he's coming to baptize us, to immerse us in the Spirit and with fire." We tend to get caught up in symbols. We tend to confuse this idea of container and contents. And so we make beautiful the container and we forget about the content that fills the container. Jesus would talk about old wineskins and new wine and new wine in new wineskins. And somehow we tend to forget over time that we're talking about substance. Symbols are all around us. Symbols all over the tree of the Chrismon tree of Christian symbols. Symbols of a cross that sent sitter in our sanctuary. Symbols are important to us, but yet they are not the substance. And we must always get back to the substance of things if we're going to live a life that God completes His work in us. For if we get so fixated on the symbols and we don't get to the substance, God can't break through as easily to get to where He wants to go. And so we have to be careful of substituting our ritual for that which is real. We have to be careful not to make our tradition so elevated that we forget that God wishes to transform us. We forget that we have to be more self-surrendered in God's work, allowing His Spirit to move in us rather than self-assured and pushing and pushing and pushing to get things done. God's work in the life of John is a symbol to us, is a picture for us that we too should go through the same process. John's message was that of calling us back to repentance, calling us to a sense of understanding what God is doing. The word repentance in the New Testament is metanoia. Its basic meaning is to change your mind, change your direction. We tend to hear repentance, though, having a much more moral stance to it. We think we always have to repent of our moral failings, and yes, we do. But really, the root of it, the essence of it, is to change. Oh, no. I said that word in church. Change? How many Baptists does it take to change a light bulb? I don't know. We'd have to form a committee that forms another committee that asks another committee if they have the proper relationship and who's going to hold the ladder to find the next committee that can do that. And by the time we've gone through all the committees, we've forgotten about which light bulb. We don't like change. None of us do. Somebody said that the only person that likes change is a wet baby. That may be true. But yet, what God is doing is God is changing us whenever we place ourselves in His presence. And what we have to do is yield. We have to surrender to let God change our mind, to change our thinking, to change our direction in life so that we become people of change rather than people who stubbornly do not like change. For God is the one calling us to this change. The prophet Malachi echoed what John did. In Malachi chapter 3, it says that I will send my messengers before you who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to the temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. But who can endure the day of His coming? Who can stand when He appears? For He will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness. John also fulfilling God's work that he began through the prophet Isaiah, but also relating to this prophet of Malachi. God using fire to refine us, to change us, fiery trials that we might go through. We have a number of golfers in our particular congregation here. And do you realize, guys, that golf clubs, particularly irons, are made two ways? They are forged with great pressure and strength. Forging is a thing where the metal may have been heated up and then pounded or formed into the shape that it needs. The forging of a sword, those great things that are done. Some of them are cast. They're poured into a mold. But to be poured into the mold, the metal has to be molten and pouring out so that it forms the shape of whoever designed it. These are pictures of our own life. God's fire that he puts us through is not necessarily pleasing, but it is purifying, and it helps us to be what he wants us to be, completing his work. Or maybe God is the launderer, taking the materials of our life and cleaning them up so that they become useful for his kingdom. See, we too place ourselves in a sense of change where we are useful to God in God's completing work. So let me just give you a few last things that may help us as we look to this God who wishes to complete his work in us. Paul, again, in Philippians, told that church, those saints, these words, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good pleasure." God is working to complete his work in you and in me. And we are unfinished projects in God's hands. But let's be like sanctuaries for God's presence to live in us. And so for us to do that, let's let him complete his work in us. Let's be ever changing, ever turning, ever repenting. Let's place ourselves in the presence of Christ and let's be immersed in Jesus, immersed as if we are ducked under the water of all that Jesus is and he flows around us and even in us, immersed in his teachings, immersed in his love so that it comes out of us, immersed in his service, immersed. And then we need to be continually open to be filled with God's Spirit. Spirit is the breath. So every time we breathe in, we could almost breathe in, "Holy Spirit, fill me." The fire, the purifying work of God. Can we be ever open to God's work that may be like pressure to forge us into a shape that is useful and complete, or purifying us like metal of silver and gold, removing the impurities? So here in these last moments, I want us to take just a moment and set aside just some time for you and me to guide you in a time of prayer. That you would let God, you would consent to God changing you. You would consent to God filling you. You would consent to him moving through you. So for these last little moments, let's take some time here in this Advent season. And can I guide you as you open yourself up and place yourself as a living sacrifice before our loving God? So let me ask you to close your eyes and just breathe in and out, noticing that even with our sense of breath, God's Spirit can fill us. Loving Father, as we pause before you, as individuals and your people, we wish to consent to your work in us and through us in this season. Father, may we place ourselves as a living sacrifice. willing to be shaped by you, willing to change where we need to change. And now I ask that you would ask, God, where do I need to change? Thank you, Father, for pointing that out. Now, would you consent and ask God to immerse you in the life of Jesus so that he lives in and through you? And now would you ask that God would fill you with his Holy Spirit, his purifying, life-giving, life-animating power, that you might be more complete today in who he wants you to be. Father, forgive us for rushing through all too often of the seasons with songs and sounds and sights. And today we set ourselves aside just for a few moments and ask that you would continue your completing work in us. For we too can be confident that you are at work. And you who began a good work in us will bring it to your completion. Now, Lord, as we prepare to sing, may we offer ourselves to you as instruments in your hand to be shaped and used and cleansed and filled so that we might go out into your world and live and proclaim the good news that Jesus is the Prince of Peace and the Lord of Lords. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen.